You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Thank you. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you are newer with us, we give you a warm welcome. Thank you for being here, taking the time. As Paul said, it was a tough week. We were praying for Danielle and her baby. A week ago Saturday, Danielle's heart stopped, and they rushed her to the hospital, and the family fought. We prayed. We called the church to time of fasting and prayer to pray for Danielle. In the middle of the week, she lost her baby, and then she passed away on Friday. And so the Freeman family is quite an institution here at Westside Church. And when they have a family reunion, there's a big block of people missing because their tentacles reach everywhere. And through marriages and cousins and aunts and uncles and siblings and all that. So remember to pray for the Freeman family. It's tough when a young mother of three, 34 years old, passes away. And there are no plans for a memorial service as of yet. There will be, but we don't know what they are. So when they are, we will post it to the Westside private page on Facebook, and we'll let people know as well as we can about that. And you could call the office if you needed details during that. So also we've been praying for Tim Moffitt, is in the hospital. He has a very serious staph infection. They think that it may have been in his body for several months, so it's done some damage. And so I want to pray for both those families right now, if you'll agree with me as we pray for them. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for your goodness. We know that you're always good, that you're only good, and that you always will be good. Father, we don't understand, quite honestly, in our human understanding, we don't understand eternity. We don't see things from your perspective. But I just want to declare that we trust you, that we honor you, we honor your plans, God. Father, I pray for the Freeman family. I pray for Danny and Kim, who've lost a daughter. I pray that you would give them peace that surpasses all understanding. That's a huge gift, that in the middle of a storm, in the middle of turmoil, we can be at perfect peace. And I pray for her kids, for Tyler and Tanner and Troy, that you will be the comfort that they need, that you will add around them people that will support them and encourage them and speak into their lives over these years when they will be so vulnerable and they need our support. Father, I pray for all the cousins and the siblings and the grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews. I pray that you would just minister to that family now in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Tim in the hospital. He's got a serious infection, and we want to pray and speak over him healing. You are a God who heals. We've seen you heal people. We've seen you miraculously work in people's life. And Father, we command any attack of the enemy to be gone from him in the name of Jesus. It's nothing that we can do in our own strength, but you said that you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And so, Father, we take that authority and we say, devil, stand back in the name of Jesus. We rebuke any infection there in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'd set a guard around him. Set a guard around Rhonda and the kids and the family. And I pray that you'd bring him back, restore him. Father, we can see him playing guitar on stage here again. And Father, we anticipate the day for that. We give you thanks. We give you glory. God, we give you all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, I preached the first time this message Thursday night, and then this will be the second one. Then we have our third service after this. And so I just want to say once again, it's a privilege. It's a great privilege to be able to lead the eldership team who leads the church here. It's a great privilege to be able to speak to you most weeks. And I just want to say I don't take that lightly. I'm so glad that God has given us revelation here at Westside Church that we're not it. We're not it. We're part of it. Paul says in Romans 12, each of you He's talking to believers. Each of you is part of it. Speaking about the body. Just like a body has many parts, so the body of Christ has many parts. And there's a lot of pressure taken off of us and taken off of our church when we realize that the world doesn't revolve around us. That Jesus is the center. He's the head of the church, the Bible says. And we are the parts of the church. We don't have to stress out that we have a chessboard in front of us and we have to figure out all the plays all the way down. If you're a really, really good chess player like me, you can figure out one, maybe two moves ahead. But if you're a world champion chess player, you can figure out 10, 12 moves ahead and already have won the game with a move now. That's God's job, not our job. Our job is to simply obey the Lord. He's got everything under control. And that is, wow, that is so easy to be able to do that. So we're in the book of Acts, and I'm excited about preaching this message out of the end of Acts chapter 2 today. And just to set the stage, Jesus has lived on this earth about 33 and a half years, and he was crucified, and he rose again on the third day, as he said he would, and he had some disciples that all scattered, and now they're back, and now they waited, and they followed his instruction, and they obeyed him, and they had a sense of unity, they had a sense of purpose, they were on a similar mission, they had some good leadership there, the people were willing to follow, and then boom, the Holy Spirit comes, and all those dry ingredients that were in place, now they are activated. The Holy Spirit has activated these ingredients in the early church. And it's so exciting to see what happened there. Now, just a little side note. This was 2,000 years ago. This is historical fact. This is well documented. In fact, some of the early church doings are some of the most documented by people that were supporters and people that were antagonists, people that didn't like the church. There's also lots and lots of historical evidence on both sides. So this is one of the most well-documented several decades in human history, this time of the early church. And these people were being persecuted. They were encountering tribulation, and yet they were full of joy and full of growth and all these kind of things. So here's the message that Peter had just preached to them. He had just preached to them, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when a person realizes that their sin put Jesus on the cross, personally realize, not some other bad person, but my own sin put Jesus on the cross, and I've offended a holy and a just God, but he in his mercy has reached out toward us before we even knew him, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So this crowd that Peter's preaching to on the day of Pentecost, of 3,000 people, all of a sudden, the holy fear of God falls on them, and they realize where they stand without Jesus, and they cry out and say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, listen, repent. That means turn around. Turn around and go the other way. The way that you were going, don't go that way anymore. Go the way and look toward God. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fully turning your life over to Christ. And so this is the message of salvation. This is the gospel message. And thousands of people came to Jesus. Now what do you do? It's very interesting to see what happens. Because most of those people and all of the apostles are going to die for their faith. That's how radical it was. That's how much their life was turned around, and they willingly went for it. I'm so pleased that we have a good account of what took place. So in the early church, most of the people were Jewish. Started in Jerusalem. Jesus was a Jew in the Jewish community there. And the promise for the Messiah was through the Jews. But not only to the Jews, but to the entire world. And so in the early church, they usually met in synagogues. Most of the people, they kept their Jewish roots. They didn't want to go away from the Jewish roots. It wasn't until toward the end of the first century that the Jews began persecuting the Christians. Because the Christians called Christ their Messiah and received Christ as the Messiah, as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't think it was different. They just thought this is the normal thing. The Old Testament prophesied about this, and now it's happened, and so we're going to get on with it. So What do you do with 3,000 people who radically love God, who are forgiven and who are set free? Well, here's what they did. And it's exciting to look at and to learn from. And before we even get into the Acts chapter 2 today, I just want to give you some characteristics of the early church. We'll see that the early church had these things going. They had Holy Spirit power. The Word of God says it's not by might nor by strength, might, but by my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, okay, it's not our own strength. It's not our own power. It's not our own diligence or our own discipline. Some of us sitting here today think that we can correct our whole life's problems by just knuckling down and being disciplined. And then you try that for a while and you fail. Some people are deluded. They think they're succeeding and they're not. Other people know very well they failed a million times. But I'm going to tell you, until you say yes to Jesus, until the Holy Spirit comes into you and fills you, that you'll never fulfill the purpose that God intended for you. You'll never accomplish what he's called you to do. You'll never have the peace of God. You'll never have peace with God without saying yes to Jesus. And so all these people had done this under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they saw amazing things happening. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw miracles. They saw so much happening, prophetic words, and just amazing, amazing things happening. They also had good biblical leadership in the early church. They had good godly leaders and followers, and everybody served in their place. Some people were leaders in the church. Other people were leaders in the community in different areas. They also saw constant salvations, number three. Each day, it says, the Lord added to their number. You see number four in the early church. You see instantaneous, immediate water baptism. Right away, as soon as somebody said yes to Jesus, they got dunked underwater. They got water baptized. By the way, the first Sunday of every month, we prepare our baptistry outside. And it's nice warm water. And we've never lost anybody by drowning yet. There, but if you have said yes to Jesus, you need to get baptized. It's really not an option. And we don't want to swing way one way that says you're not saved if you don't get water baptized, because the Bible doesn't say that. And we don't want to swing way the other way where it's just nonchalant. Yeah, I'll do it someday, like this. The command is to be baptized. Why? Because something has taken place on the inside. And God says, I want you to publicly declare it to the world that you are a Christ follower. So it's important. And every single Christian in the New Testament immediately got water baptized. There's no exceptions there. Fellowship. There was full-on koinonia is the Greek word. Full-on fellowship. There was a covenantal community. There was generosity among each other. There was a sense of family there. We also saw corporate prayer. The over and over and over again, we see them coming together to pray. Coming together to pray. So that's why we pray so much here at Westside Church. We pray for people. We pray for stuff going on. We pray for growth. We pray for impact into this community. All these things we regularly pray here. We have once a month corporate prayer, first Wednesday of every month at 6:30. You also saw true discipleship, people actually becoming devoted. The word disciple has its roots in the word discipline, to discipline your life. As an authentic Christ follower, that's what that is. That's the command of Jesus. He said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. It's one thing to just learn what Jesus commanded. It's another thing to teach somebody to obey what Jesus commanded. Parents, right? It's one thing to teach your kids the rules. It's another thing to teach them to obey the rules. They're two entirely different things. And discipleship is learning to obey what God has set forth for us. Not to earn anything. Jesus already paid for that. But because we love him, we do those things. We also see anointed preaching in the early church. Peter preaching and 3,000 people get saved. Stephen preaching as he's being stoned to death. He's preaching and this crowd is gathered around and here's the word of God. Paul, a great preacher. Apollos, a great preacher in the New Testament. We see team ministry, no lone rangers, no independent spirit working, but all people working together as part of the body of Christ. Number 10, we see full-on grace. Lots and lots of grace. You know why Christ set you free? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Not for bondage. not for a yoke, not to take off one yoke of religion and put on a heavier a yoke of some kind, but he wanted to take that yoke off of us and yoke him to himself, and that we are tied forever to Jesus. And he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So yes, it's a yoke and yes, it's a burden, but it's easy and it's light. So if you're oppressed because of the yoke of religion or legalism, that's not what Jesus brought. He came to bring us freedom. He came to carry us along. He came to bring grace. We also see boldness in the New Testament. Not self-promotion, not obnoxiousness, but boldness. So Peter can say to the rulers in the synagogue, he can say, listen, you might beat us or whip us, and you might command us to not talk about this Jesus, but I'm telling you, in an attitude of submission, that we're going to obey God rather than you. And those are the ones that had Jesus crucified. That's bold. Said, listen, we're going to obey God rather than men. They didn't do it. They didn't yell at him and cuss at him, have a bad attitude. They submitted. Their heart was an attitude of submission, but their actions were obedience to God rather than men. We also see the unusual, the unexpected, and we see surprises in the New Testament. It's amazing. Peter's shadow would go across somebody who is sick, and they would be healed instantly. That's unusual, right? We see people coming in to the apostles who were really the elders of the Jerusalem church at that season. They came in, maybe they sold a piece of property. They came in, brought the money, and set it at the apostles' feet. That's a surprise. No, seriously. In the life of this church since I've been here, about 14 years, we've had several people do that. They've either received an inheritance or they sold some property and they bring a chunk of money and said, we just want to bless God. Now, do you have to do that? No, they just wanted to do that. Are you commanded to do that? No, you're not. So they did it because of what was going on. And the result of that says that there was no needy among them. I think that's great. And so we see the unusual. We see surprises. Here's another surprise. Ananias and Sapphira saw that Barnabas sold a piece of property and brought the money in and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira, that's a husband and wife, maybe Sam and Julie or something in today's lingo. Please don't name your kid Ananias, all right? So that would be like really bad. That's like worse than a boy named Sue. So... okay, this was a surprise. So they sold a piece of property, and they saw all the accolades that Barnabas did when he sold his property and brought it in. Now, Barnabas didn't do it for the accolades, but you know people talk. Barnabas, man, he sold that piece of property. He brought the money in. I like this. And so they go, well, we want to be seen as generous. So they sell their piece of property, and they bring it in and lay it, the husband brings it in first, Ananias, and he says, here's the money. We sold our property. Here it is. And Peter goes, like this. The Holy Spirit's telling Peter, yeah, they sold property, but this is only part of the money. And Peter goes, listen, that was your money. You could have done whatever you want. Why are you trying to lie to God? Because you're not lying to men. You're lying to God. And boom, Ananias falls over dead. That is a surprise. That is unusual. That is an unexpected thing. And then they drag him out, and his wife comes in the other door, and he goes, did you sell this property for this? She goes, yeah. She goes, boom, like this. That is something that will bring the awe and respect and fear of God. Sometimes we take this thing, I'm equal with you, Mr. Creator of the universe, God. And if I don't want to do something that you tell me to, I could do whatever I want with no consequences. You know, there's only one person in the universe who can act without asking permission first, and that's Almighty God. And so sometimes we rebel against God because we don't want to do what he says. Or we'll go as far as to say, I'm not sure if there's a God, or I don't believe there's a God, because if there was a God, and if he created this universe, and if he created me, then I have to answer to him. And I don't want to do that, so I'm just going to deny that he exists, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And so you had all these things taking place in the early New Testament church. Also, we see this great, great one, number 13, persecution. Yay! Isn't that nice? Now, we haven't seen persecution in this country like the early church did or other believers around the world today. Hundreds of thousands of believers, millions are being persecuted. There's more people who died for the name of Jesus in the last century than the previous 19 centuries combined. It's still going on. In some parts of the world, we want to continue to pray for the persecuted church. It's still happening around the world. We get some persecution. You may not get that job promotion. You may get ostracized. The room might go silent when you walk in the room because everybody was talking and now you walked in and these kind of things. Or you don't get invited to the cool parties. That's our extent of persecution in this country. But it's persecution nonetheless. And they rejoiced in the middle of that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Now, if you have your Bible, turn there. If we apologize, we have some tech problems. We don't have the notes up. But if you have a smartphone or electronic device, you can download the notes off the internet onto your smartphone or iPad or something. Just go onto the Westside Wireless. The password is all lowercase, Jesus Lives. And you can get those. Or maybe one or two of our guys in the back can pass out some of the notes back there. Just go up and down the aisles, and if anybody wants to write on the notes, they're available. We have all these redundant ways. So somebody could volunteer to go get them. Somebody, somewhere. There we go. Good. Thank you. So when they're walking down, they're not selling peanuts. They're just passing out the notes. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers, I love that, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love that. I love that. They were devoted to these things. They were devoted to these things. So in this passage here, we're going to pause for a couple weeks. I'm going to talk today about some characteristics here in the first few weeks and years of the early church in the New Testament. We talked about an overview of all the early church, just those 10 or 11 things that we just did. But I'm going to talk about these characteristics here, highlight what the early church did. And then Mark, one of our other pastors and elders, is going to continue this section next week. Looking forward to that as well, to hearing him teach that. So, the first thing we see here is community. I love this. I love this. It says all, that's unity. All means all. There was a sense of unity. And when there's unity, God commands a blessing. Psalm 133 says, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, God commands a blessing. I love that. Husbands and wives, do you want a blessing commanded over your household? Walk together in unity. Walk together in a spirit of unity. Who wants to be in a constant tug of war? That's exhausting, because even in a tug of war, the winners are exhausted. I won. Yeah, but you only advanced like 3 feet to touch the white flag back there. How about if one of you lets go and you both pull in the same direction? How far and how long and how unexhausted and how free and how much ground could you take? How fabulous could that be to walk together in unity. All the believers devoted themselves. That means they were all in. They devoted themselves. And that means continually and persistently and regularly. What did they devote themselves to? The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread in fellowship, and a prayer. It's very simple. Westside Church is patterned after this. Now, Westside Church is part of the church, universal, around the world. All people who've bent their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But actually, the church today, when you think about it, we should actually be a 2,000-year-old mature church. In a lot of ways, we seem more babyish than they did, and they were brand new. So we say, oh, if we could just go back to there. Well, that's the baby. That's the infant church. We should be more mature than that. We should have grown from that. We should have learned from there and learned and learned and progressed, right? We'd be just happy to get back there. Oh, the word radical means go back to the beginning. If you have a radical surgery, that means scrape away everything, go back to foundation. Go back to the basics. And so we want to be a people that simply, totally, innocently, fully follow the Word of God. So it was very simple. So here's a question. What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? I'll tell you, what you worship, Paul Tripp says, what you worship comes out of you when you're squeezed. What you worship is inside of you. Does that make sense? What we think about, what we ponder about, what we give ourselves to, what we devote ourselves to, sometimes that gets in the way of our relationship with God. So when a husband and wife are arguing, I'll give you a little preview to tomorrow night, when a husband and wife are arguing and one person gets shaken and something comes out, I ask you, why did water come out of the bottle? And some people would say, well, because you shook it. And I would say this again, why did water come out of the bottle? Because water was in the bottle. And when you're shaken, and you will be shaken in this life, what comes out of you, you can't blame it on the other person. Maybe they were the instrument to shake you, but what was in you came out of you. And if Jesus is in you and Jesus comes out of you, if the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, if those things come out of you, that was what was in you, and because it was in you, that's what you were worshiping. But if anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and all these things come out of us when we're shaken, and we will be shaken, that's what was in us. And Jesus says, listen, let me fill you full of me. Keep on being full of the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled. And so this thing is largely a result of coming together in Christian community, where we come together and we devote ourselves to good teaching, biblical teaching. We devote ourselves to fellowship, to praying together, and being full of God and full of His Word, so that those things come out of us when we're shaken, when we encounter tough times. John Wesley says this. He said, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Because we as believers were created to be in community. We were created to be in a healthy, wholesome community with a mission. We were created to live together in unity and harmony so we'd be effective and strong. Isn't that amazing? And then go out and tell the world the good news of Jesus in your sphere of influence, at your workplace, to do a good job with whatever you do. Martin Luther said, a Christian shoemaker is not a shoemaker that puts little Christian symbols on his shoes. A Christian shoemaker is a shoemaker that makes good shoes, that demonstrate the goodness and the excellence of an almighty God, a creator who created this universe in a good way. So whatever you do, do it good and do it as unto Him. Represent Him in your workplace. So we see this, that we were not created to be in isolation, but to be in community so that we'll be healthy and strong. We are created as a community to be, here's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Okay, that's the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's our theme this year, is loving others, doing good to all. So the Great Commission is making disciples of all nations. The Great Commandment is loving God and loving others. So here's the purpose. If people want to say, what's Westside Church about? As much as possible, in humility, not arrogance, but as much as possible, humbly, we are trying to fulfill the Great Commission by living out the Great Commandment. All right? That's what we're about. And it all fits into there. So we also see in this early church wonder. Terry and I went over to East Germany quite a few times right after the wall came down. The Iron Curtain fell in late 1989 and early 1990s. Went over there quite a bit. And they pronounce their W. They mix their W's and V's. A V and a W. So they have a Volkswagen. And it's John Wimber from the Vineyard. And no, seriously, they do that. And so they always said, it is a wonder. It was a wonder. Like this. So anyway, there's a sense. You had to be there. All right. The church was fasting and praying that they wouldn't be killed. There's some great stories there when the communists were planning on just wiping out all those people that you see standing on the Berlin Wall before it was torn down. But there was a sense of awe and a sense of wonder in the early church. I'm telling you, if two people came in here and lied to the Holy Spirit, we didn't know anything about it, and they fell over dead, we'd go, whoa. If Paul's shadow passed over somebody and they were healed, there would be a sense of awe. Yeah, it would be triple awe if it was Paul's shadow. So, you know, the word awe is connected to the word fear. And not afraid of fear, but an awesome and deep respect of fear. And so we see signs and wonders all through the early church. A sign, people go, it's the difference between a sign and wonder. It's simple. A sign points to something. A sign, if there's a sign, it points you to God. It's usually a particular event, action, or token attesting to the presence and working of God. A wonder is something that produces awe. It's an awe-inspiring event or something that produces astonishment in the beholder. So we see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 to 11, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, Lord, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. I want to encourage you, spend enough time with God to have the wonder of God restored. Look under a microscope. Look at creation. Look at how a baby is born. Look at all these things that God does. Look at a changed life is the greatest miracle that there is. Go back to what God has done in your life. Go back to the answered prayer. Go back to these things and spend enough time with God where you could just go, ah, you are amazing, God. A sense of awe and a sense of wonder. Instead of just, yeah, yeah, yeah. The children of Israel, they were in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. Every morning, manna came down from heaven. Every night, there was a pillar of fire that gave them light and warmth. Every day, there was a pillar of cloud that covered them in the hot desert. And they started getting complaining. Yeah, yeah. He feeds us. He keeps us warm. He keeps us cool. But, you know, where are the real miracles? It's like, what is God doing for me today? Keep your sense of awe and sense of wonder. Don't ever lose. Don't ever become complacent and seeing the same old, same old. God, every breath we take, every moment we have is a wonder. We also see generosity in the early church. It says, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Let me just say something about this. This is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. This is describing what they did. It's not telling us This has been said over the centuries. Somebody will get up and say, we all have to sell our property and bring it in here. No, that's not what that's saying. It's just saying that's what some of them did. There was generosity because there was needy people. How would there be no needy among them if they distributed to all those who had need? And then it says there was no needy among them. Well, which was there? Was there people with need or there was no needy among them? Well, there's constantly going to be needs. And there's constantly going to be the need for generosity. And so when people are moved by Almighty God with a generous spirit, when they acknowledge first and foremost that he owns everything, it's not our stuff. If you are a believer, if you say yes to Jesus, my life's not my own anymore. My family's not my own. It's all about you, God, including my stuff. And so they understood this. It wasn't a big deal. They know they couldn't take it with them. There's so many good jokes, but we don't have a screen this morning. I didn't send them to them anyway, so they couldn't have shown them. But there's one joke I saw. I was trying to find a funny quip about giving. There's these two guys on a deserted island. And the other guy goes, oh, I'm so worried we're going to get rescued. And the other guy's all at peace and calm. He goes, why aren't you worried? He goes, well, back home, I put $10,000 a month in the offering. He goes, we don't have to worry. My pastor will find us. Oh, that was pretty good. And my favorite one was the church secretary. The guy comes in, a big cowboy, and he goes, where's the head hog? And then the secretary goes, well, Pastor Smith is not here, but we don't refer to him as the head hog. And he goes, well, tell the head hog I got a $10,000 donation I want to give. And she goes, just a minute, I hear that little porker in his office right now. Anyway, I won't tell those. So here's what we see in the New Testament about giving. The Old Testament, the law said that they tithe. The word tithe means tenth. That's what it means, tenth. They tithed and then they gave offerings. Offerings are above and beyond the tithe. That was the law. The New Testament, we're under grace. We're not under the law. And a lot of people are going, phew, like this. The grace is way easier, right? Because you get to decide. The New Testament says, let each person among you decide between them and the Lord what they're going to give and how generous they're going to give. So the grace, this is way easier, right? Well, the Old Testament law said, thou shalt not murder, right? The New Testament, Jesus said, under grace, you can't even hate anybody or you've committed murder. The Old Testament said, do not commit adultery. And the New Testament says, you can't even look on a woman with lust or you've committed adultery. Well, which one is harder, the law or grace? Well, if it's done in our own strength, grace is not easy. But if it's done with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's very easy because your heart's changed. The Old Testament had to do with our actions. The New Testament and grace has to do with our attitude. And that's a tougher thing. You can't hide that. If you're honest before you and the Lord, you can't really hide that. That's your attitude. And so we go, God, my attitude is this. I am all in. Everything I have, everything I hope to be, all my talents, my abilities, my strength, it's all yours. It's all yours. Now, the question isn't how much shall I give? The question is how much do I keep? Because it's all yours. That's a big difference. So here at Westside Church, we encourage people to tithe, to set between themselves and the Lord a regular amount that they would contribute to the storehouse. That's what we see. And it's between you and the Lord. There's no compulsion. We don't come and check anybody's records or anything like that. We just consider it a regular giving. I believe, personally, that the Old Testament is just teaching us about giving. And then you have offerings. You have tithes and offerings. Tithes go to the storehouse. That's where you eat, that's where you're fed, that's where your family is. You don't go to McDonald's and order a Big Mac and say, oh, I paid at Burger King. Somewhere else, the tithe goes into the storehouse for the ongoing ministry. Then offerings, there's an amazing thing about offerings. Every example in Scripture where there's multiplication of 30, 60, 100-fold, many times shall it be returned to you, that always has to do with offerings. The regular tithe is for your protection. He will rebuke the devourer. Then the offerings are for multiplication, for production. We always see that. And offerings, there's a couple of particular offerings. Offering is free will. It's above and beyond your tithe. It's different from your tithe. There's a particular one for missions or apostolic. There's a particular one for benevolence or almsgiving. Like if you want to give an offering toward the poor, every time you put a dollar in the coffee thing, the church pays for the coffee. The church is us. Church isn't like a company. The church is us. We pay for the coffee and the creamer and all that stuff. And we just said we want people to put money in for benevolence, and all that goes to almsgiving or benevolence to the needy. And so people also put an offering in once in a while in the church for benevolence. That goes to a separate account. The elders oversee that to where there's needs. Anything that goes for apostolic, we make sure it goes outward, where we minister outward. Those are particular types of offerings. And then we encourage people to be generous, have a generous lifestyle. Maybe you don't have any money. Maybe you have time, or maybe you have a skill, or maybe you can let people borrow stuff, or maybe you can go do something, or cut somebody, or drive them somewhere. Just be generous. If we understand that God owns everything, and we're grateful for what he's done in our life, we understand this thing about generosity. It's not, nothing is under compulsion. It's just a lifestyle, because what we trade in today is money. We don't trade in chickens and eggs. Well, some people in Placerville do. Hogs and lambs. Those kind of things. But it's our common kind of trade. It's that which represents our labor and our life. The primary issue here is, who owns my stuff? Who owns my stuff? Generosity and an understanding of authentic New Testament giving. The primary issue is, God is the owner of all I have and all my stuff. All I am and all my stuff. We're not quite done yet, but when we take our offering at the end of the service, there's no compulsion. But when people, as part of their worship, they bring their tithes, they bring their offerings, we're going to, for this Sunday and next Sunday, anything that comes in benevolence or almsgiving, it's designated benevolence or alms. We're going to give that to the Freeman family to help pay for some of their expenses for the funeral and lost work and things like that. So there's no compulsion. This isn't your tithe, your normal tithe. You need to do that regularly, but this would be above and beyond. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to. You don't have to. Number four, we see worship. They worshiped in the temple, together in the temple each day, and met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. We see there that they met in the temple and from house to house. We meet together to hear preaching and teaching, and we meet in smaller groups to where we're known, to where we can pray for each other, where we know each other's names, where we know our kids' names, and those kind of things. And we see that the church grew because of this. They went from 120 people to 3,000, and by AD 60 or so, about another 30 years almost, most theologians and historians say that Jerusalem was about 50% believers, and they estimate between 300,000 and 500,000 population during that time. So 50% from 120 people to 50% of the city. I'm saying that we could get 50% of the city or more of people to follow Jesus if we were all this radical and did what the early church did. And we were devoted. We were all in. Everything for him and for his kingdom. And there's a wonderful thing about joy there. There was joy. They were being persecuted. They were dying. They were being fed to the lions and thrown in prison. And yet there was joy there. You know what? Joy is deep. And it's not affected by circumstances. Happiness is temporary, and it's affected by circumstance. I'm happy. No, I'm not happy today. We don't live for happiness. John Lennon said the number one most important thing in this life is to be happy. I'm telling you, happy is temporary. It's fleeting. I like being happy, but it won't last. Joy, the conviction that God is in control, that I'm a child of his. It doesn't matter whether I'm hurting or I'm suffering, or I'm being persecuted, there's still joy. That's why Paul and Silas could have been beaten, thrown in a dungeon, and singing praises at midnight. Midnight praise and worship service. amazing. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. So it doesn't matter if you're desperate, if you're in prison, if you're persecuted, if you're in pain, if you're in suffering. I'm telling you, there is joy there. There is joy. And when you're pressed, what comes out? In his presence is fullness of joy. We want to be full of joy. What does this mean for the early church? It continues on saying there was favor, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. It's great to have favor. It's great to have favor when you go apply for a job. It's great to have favor when you try to negotiate a new contract. It's great to have favor with that neighbor who's been persecuting you. It's great to have favor in your sphere of influence. And they found great favor because of this great thing that God was doing. And they saw growth. Each day, God added to the fellowship those who were being saved. Let me just say these things. They not only apply to the early church, but all of these things that we've talked about, they apply to us personally and to our families. Community, we desperately need it. Wonder, we need a sense of wonder and awe at Almighty God. We need to be a generous people. We need to be a people that live lives of worship. We need to be people that experience the favor of God in our lives, and we're maturing and growing. Each one of these points applies to us as individuals as well. Father, thank you for this passage today. God, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you haven't left us without any tools, without any hope, without any way of growing and knowing you more completely. Father, thank you for each one here today. I pray that you'd bless us. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd take each one of us to our next step in knowing you better. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll stand, we'll worship one more time. This is a time to put to your heart what the message was this morning. We have our crackers and juice up here that represent the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for all of us. So come take this with a pure heart and a right heart and remember the work that he's done for all of us, as well as the baskets, Steve, for the tithes and offerings that Steve had talked about. So let's stand, let's worship Jesus.